A little leaven, a big influence. Now you can see the difference already. One of these has a little bit of yeast mixed in this morning. The other does not. And we're going to see what happens when a little leaven is mixed with some flour. So again, greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. Welcome. There's a number of visitors here. Welcome. It's good to have you. We pray that you will join us in worshiping our mighty Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our scriptures for today, we have a couple different scriptures that this message is born from. I'm not sure exactly where this inspiration came from or what inspired this, but I got a burden, and so I feel this message today is an exhortation for us with a burden of raising an awareness and a sensitivity to the effects of what we are surrounded with, and it's a call to intention to be intentional about the influence that we are on those that are with us. So may we learn to be sensitive to the effects of what the surroundings we're in is having on us and what we are having on those around us. Luke chapter 13, verse 18. Then said he unto, what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast it into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that it which a woman took and hid it in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. If you look at how much three measures of meal is, it would be between 40 and 60 pounds of flour. So what we have this morning is nowhere close to leaven. And we use yeast, has the same effect, or sourdough, which is what Jesus would have specifically been referring to in his day. And there's a number of you sisters that use sourdough as a way to have the bread rise. And so that's what they did. They mixed a little bit of the sourdough starter into the meal. You all could probably describe it a lot better than I know. But it doesn't take a lot to really make the whole lump rise up. So, he likened the kingdom of God to leaven. The kingdom of God is like a woman that mixed leaven in a lot of meal, and it leavened the whole lump. We also read in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, about leaven. Here it says, and he charged them, saying, take heed, and be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little yeast, we would say in our day, or a little bit of sourdough starter makes the whole dough to rise. Or has an effect on the whole. So, when we think about the kingdom of God being like leaven mixed with flour, how is the kingdom of God like leaven mixed with flour? And when we think about the kingdom of God, what do you think about when you think about the kingdom of God? Is that the New Testament? Is that the Old Testament? What is the kingdom of God? We read when Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is now. It is here. So I think there's definitely that aspect of Jesus Christ. But when we look at the whole, well, we heard about it last Sunday, the whole cloud of witnesses. We think of who were the people that influenced or affected the kingdom of God in a positive way. In Hebrews 12, we read of Abel, and though he is dead, yet he speaketh to us today. So Abel had an effect on the kingdom of God all through the generations. We have looked back and we knew and have seen an example of Abel's life, Abel bringing the best. And so you could think that Abel had one individual had a significant influence, had a significant impact on the kingdom of God. We could think of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Have you considered what it might be like or what would have happened if God, as he looked across all the earth and he said, it's wicked continually, I'm going to destroy this, and there would not have been any righteous man. There was not a righteous Noah there. There were no sons. He did not have a wife that stood with him. And God would have destroyed all mankind. How would it have changed the course of history? What kind of effect did Noah have on the kingdom of God because he was a righteous man, because he walked with God? One man had a significant influence on the kingdom of God and on history. What about Abraham? He was asked to go from his father's house, from his family, and he was faithful and he did that. And because of his obedience, God made a covenant with him. Because of his faith, God told him that his generations, his children, would be more than the stars. We can think of Joseph. Think of all of these men, single individuals, who had a significant impact. And without their influence, the story in the Bible would be very, very different. A small amount of influence can have significant impact on the whole. What if Joseph would have pouted in prison? What if Joseph would have succumbed to the temptation that was set before him? What if he would have said, oh, well, it doesn't really matter, and he would have just done it? And think about all the people that would have starved because this famine would have come upon Egypt and no one would have been there. One man. Think about the influence they had on history. We can look back at it now and it seems like a light thing, but it's a major, significant impact on the kingdom of God. How would Israel, how would Jerusalem, how would Jesus coming to earth have been different had Joseph not been faithful? We can think of Moses, the meekest man. We can think of Gideon. I always like the story of Gideon, how he cut down the tree, the high place, and the men of that village came and they were angry with him, and his dad said, wait, I mean, if you're, and this is just me paraphrasing it, but if your God is so powerful, if Baal is powerful like you say he is, then shouldn't he be able to defend himself and not let somebody cut down the grove? And so that was the beginning of Gideon having a significant influence on the children of Israel being freed from slavery. And then probably the most significant or one that really stood out to me is in Daniel chapter 3. And I'm actually going to turn there and read that account. In Daniel chapter 3. Who knows what it says in Daniel chapter 3 that would have something to do with leaven in the kingdom of God or influence on the greater whole. In Daniel chapter 3, this was right after Daniel, the king made Daniel a great man, and Daniel requested that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And now, Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 3, verse 1, Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 3 cubits, 3 score cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes. Please take note here, who is gathering? The princes, the governors, the captains, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. If we think about this in here, Now, it would be as if Joe Biden, the president of the United States, called all the Senate, the cabinet, the governors, the chief police, anyone in government who has any level of authority or position to influence people. And he would call these people to come together to an image that he has erected or to something that we are going to spread across the whole world. I gather from this that this is more than just a dedication of this image, that this is something they're going to worship as a whole. Why did he bring all the people from every nation, language, province? He brought the influential people, the people who were able to enforce and to make all the other people do what he wanted them to do. Those are the people that are gathered here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are one of those. They are rulers over the prince. They are over the affairs of the king. So if we even just imagine ourselves being in Washington, D.C. when, you know, when there's hearings or when they, you know, when they get together and we're all gathered together, and let's say you're the governor of Ohio, and Joe Biden is dedicating, maybe it's gay pride is now going to be a thing, and we're going to worship that, and we're all here, and he's gathering it together so that everybody will then go to their states and enforce it in their states. So if you put yourself in the position of a governor standing there, I think that'll probably be pretty close to what they were facing here. And so as they were gathered there, a herald cried out aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, pulse, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth the same hour shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And so they played the music and everybody bowed down except the three Hebrew children, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood firm. They were not going to bow down. Just a little bit bow their head. I mean, I believe that these men had determined in their hearts, they knew where they stood. I'm going to drop down to, so what happened then is they made the furnace seven times hotter. So hot that the men that cast them into the furnace perished. They died. It killed them. But because the king's command was urgent, they did it. Now imagine, these were men. We don't know. It doesn't say anything about them. But they died. Maybe they had family gatherings and they got together and my dad died because he threw Shadrach into the fiery furnace. Like we can so easily read over this and, oh, he died. Yes, he did. But it was his soul. It was someone who someone knew. Someone was his mother. But the point of this story and why I bring it in here is because in chapter 19, his visage changed. He was extremely angry and they threw him into the furnace. And then in verse 24, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake on, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto him, True, O king. He answered and said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, the captains, and the kings and counselors being gathered together saw these men whose bodies the fire had no power. Nor was an hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. They didn't even smell like they were in the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. They changed the king's mind. It changed the king's mind about who we should worship, because they did not care about their own bodies. They had yielded their own bodies. The influence that that had on the kingdom, on this earthly kingdom. Listen what he says next. He says, Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So because they were faithful, because they stood, because they were not influenced by the pressures of the people that they were with, they were as leaven in the kingdom of God. They were as leaven that a woman mixed with a measure of meal and it rose and it affected the whole lump. They changed the king's word, and now instead of these rulers and these princes and these governors going home and telling the people that they need to worship this golden idol, they went home and they said, there is a living God that kept three men from burning in the fire. And everybody, everywhere was to worship no other God except that God, or their house would be destroyed. Wow. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It says in Galatians 5. Now that is in a negative connotation. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is like unto leaven. The kingdom of God is something that grows. The kingdom of God is a little thing in the world that is growing, expanding, moving. As you can see, our lump here is starting to rise. It's growing. This one is not. What's the difference? This one doesn't have any leaven. If this one is the kingdom of God, needs leaven. God, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this. It's growing. It's growing. It's growing. It's expanding. We can think of Paul was a significant influence. Started quite a number of churches. Wrote many, many letters to the churches. Think about our experience as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we wouldn't have Paul's life experience, his suffering, and his dedication to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. In Acts chapter 19, where the sons of Sceva took things into their own hands. So Paul, God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And here's the influence. Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly magnified. And one that believed came... And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The kingdom of God is like leaven mixed. And so Paul's work here, and what was happening was spreading, and people tried to take advantage of it. And even in that, it grew. Even in that, it caused the fear of the Lord to come upon people. And they put away with the leaven of the Pharisees or the leaven of this world. Let's now look at some scriptures and people and instances in the Word that talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. Again, in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, and he charged them, saying, "Take heed, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So when we consider the leaven of the Pharisees or the leaven of Herod or the little leaven, that leaven of the whole lump that Galatians talks about, where is that coming from? What is the root of that leaven? If we look way, way, way back in Genesis where David read this morning, there was a woman who did a very small little thing. I mean, just took a bite out of a piece of fruit. I mean, what's the big deal about that? Is it a big deal? It was an act of disobedience and rebellion to God. And that little bit is a leaven, is a small thing that affected what? The whole world. Every soul that was born after that was affected by that little thing. Just that small little thing. There was a man by the name of Nimrod who was a mighty hunter, and he built cities, and God had said to Noah, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, be scattered out." But Nimrod said, "Nah, let's all be gathered together and let's build us a tower. And that way, if there's another flood, we have a place to go and we won't be scattered," directly going against the word of God. And God said, he looked down and he was not well pleased. In fact, I think it says he came down to see what they were doing and he wasn't well pleased with it. And what happened? God confused their languages. So today we have the blessing of Javier and Angelica being here, but it's a different language. And we realize the challenge that creates. Think about the impact or the effect. What if men would have been obedient to God and everybody would still speak the same language across the whole world? What if they would have been obedient and everybody, you know, this family would have gone here and that family would have gone there and everybody speaks the same language? So because one man said, "We're not going to be scattered," it had an impact, it had effect, a little leaven, leaven at the whole lump. And so here we are a couple thousand years later, and well, I guess we now have technology where we can again communicate to some degree, but it just stretches my mind to think about how small a thing can have so great an impact. What about Balak's words of counsel after he had attempted 7 times to put a curse on the children of Israel? And I guess finally, I meant to say Balaam. King Balak said, you know, "Done with this." And then Balaam still wanted his money. He was still covetous. And he said, "Well, but here's something you can do." And he gave him some very, very terrible advice. And it influenced and had huge impacts on the children of Israel falling. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 18, and I'll read a couple of verses here. "Therefore the king was very angry with it. The Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hands of the spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel away from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, and they departed not from them." If you read that story, Jeroboam, one man, had the opportunity to lead and to continue keeping the children of Israel in the way of God. But he sinned, and his sin was to not let the children of Israel go to Jerusalem because he was afraid that Rehoboam would convince them that he was a better king. And so he didn't follow God, he didn't trust God, and he built places of worship close to their homes so they wouldn't go to Jerusalem. And he made the worship times and feasts in such a way that the people were kept from going to Jerusalem, and thus he led them away from God. One man, because he had one thought of maybe he would lose his kingship that God had promised him. God had sent a prophet to him and said, "You will be the king of 10 tribes." He would have had nothing to fear, but one thought, one man influenced the children of Israel that all of them sinned and they walked in the sin of Jeroboam. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In 1 Corinthians 5, we read of the man who was sleeping with his father's wife. And in verse 5, Paul gives direction to deliver such a one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Glorying, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And then he gives us instruction. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And that takes us back to the leaven of the Pharisees. What was their leaven? It was hypocrisy. They weren't sincere. They weren't true. They were doing things for their own. They were leading people away from God for their own glory, for their own establishment, and not to God. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Purge out the leaven that destroys us. In 1 Timothy, he points to a couple of people. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexandra." So Hymenaeus and Alexander must have been men who were a part of the church, who were as leaven, and they were purged out. There's no details of what they did except making shipwreck. And then it says, "Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." How does all of this apply to us today? Would you say that you are more influenced or more influencing? Are you more likely to be influenced or are you more likely to be influencing? Do we have an effect on those around us, or are we affected by those that we are with? And what makes the difference? What's the difference? What causes me or you, what's the difference that would make a young man or a young woman or any of us in here to be influenced or to be an influencer? Does that all make sense? So let's think about it. Somebody comes in here. Are we immediately concerned about how they are going to influence us? Or are we intentional about how we're going to influence them? What makes the difference if I'm going to be influenced by this individual or if they are going to be influenced by me? I don't know that I have all the answers to that, but a couple of thoughts is our identity. Who do I identify with? Do I know who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I grounded on the Word of God and on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I have convictions about a walk of holiness, about a life of godliness? Or am I kind of doubtful about what the Word of God really says? Am I open to, kind of the winds and the waves of doctrine that come around? Where am I? Where are you? I think that has a huge impact on whether we are going to be more likely to be influenced or if we're going to be influencing. How are we influenced? And how do we influence? How are we influenced? How do we influence? Let's look at the definition of influence. How many of you know what influence means? Anybody want to volunteer a short description or definition of influence? I'll just read from the dictionary here. The influence as a noun comes from Latin, which means to flow in. Influence. Influence. Fluence. Influence. Literally, a flowing in, into, or on, and referring to substances spiritual or too subtle to be visible, like inspiration. Henceforth, the word was formally followed by influenced, by into, such as influenced into. So it flowed into. God hath his influence into the very essence of all things. This is why I love Webster's 1828. It's because his definition of words is largely around the Word of God. It's very inspiring to learn what words mean when the Word of God is used. The first definition says, in a general sense, influence denotes power whose operation is invisible and known only by its effects, or a power whose cause and operation are unseen. Again, literally meaning flowing in, into, or on. And there's a number of definitions that we could look at on the noun side. And then there's also the verb, which is more of that, I am going to influence you, would be the verb form of that. And the definition of that means to move by moral power to act on and affect as the mind or will in persuading or dissuading to induce. Men are influenced by motives of interest or pleasure. An orator may influence people to take arms or to abandon an enterprise. So listening to someone can influence the way you think about a particular thing. So when we think about influence, it's about the inflow. I'm not superstitious or anything, but it was very interesting, or kind of shocked me last night. I was studying, it was 11, came to Luke 33 in one of the references, and I looked and it was 1133, Luke 1133 at 1133, whatever that was about. But it fits in with this very well. Luke 11 verse 33 says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. So a light will have an influence on people. But even more, continuing there where it says, the light is the body, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thy eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. So when we think about influence, what flows into our eyes will have a power, it will have an effect, it will move us to, it will have an effect on us, right? What goes into our eyes? Where else do things flow in that would have an effect on our persuasions, ears, inflow? What you listen to, who you listen to, will have an influence. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. So let's make sure that our eye is focused. What our heart and our mind is full of will come out of our mouth. Right? We all agree with that? What our heart is full of, that's what will flow over. That's what will flow out. How do we fill our heart? How do we fill our mind? What fills our heart and mind? How does that happen? Does it happen with the floor we walk on? Does that have an effect on what's in our heart and mind? No? No. Absolutely not. So what affects what's in our heart and mind? Does it have anything to do with what we look at, what we listen to? Absolutely. So, this is the exhortation, and this was really, I felt, a message for me. What are you reading? What are you reading? Children, what are you reading? Parents, do you know what your children are reading? Let me read this. When the believers greatly increased under persecution and the cross, there was in Bavaria a learned priest of the Mass named Leonard Kaiser, who examined the writings of Zwingli and Luther and went to Wittenberg, where he conferred with the doctors and commemorated the supper with them. Having returned to Bavaria, he examined the fruits and doctrines of the Anabaptists as well as of Zwingli and Luther and joined himself under the cross to the separated cross-bearing church of the Anabaptists in the year 1525 and forthwith continued in his ministry with great power and zeal, undaunted by all the tyranny which arose over the believers in the way of drowning, burning, and putting to death. Acts 9:20. In the second year of his ministry, Leonard Kaiser. Second year, did you catch that? Second year of his ministry. It's not very long. Leonard Kaiser was apprehended. That means he was taken prison. Children, are you following? Leonard Kaiser was taken prison. That would be like if one of the ministers at church was taken into prison. And condemned by the bishop of Pausa and other priests and capitulars to be burned on Friday before St. Lawrence Day in August of the same year. Having bound him on a cart. So you think of like a little wagon or some little cart that they strapped him to. And that's how they were taking him out where he was going to be burned. Now, it's very difficult for me to really wrap my mind around the reality of this. Like the reality of burning. This is the last day. This is the last hour. We're down to the last minutes now, and I will be burned. It's challenging for me to comprehend that reality. Let's continue reading here. When he came out into the field and was approaching the fire, he, bound as he was, leaned down at the side of the cart and plucked a flower with his hand, saying to the judge, who rode on horseback alongside of the cart. So the judge was riding on horseback. We all know how that looks when somebody's on top of a horse. He was tied to the cart in such a way that it was difficult, but he picked a flower, and he was holding the flower, and now he says to the judge, if you can, Lord Judge, here I plucked a flower. If you can burn this flower and me, then you have justly condemned me. But if on the other hand, if you cannot burn me and this flower in my hand, consider that you have what you have done and repent. Thereupon the judge and the three executioners threw an extraordinary quantity of wood into the fire in order to burn him immediately to ashes by the great fire. But when the wood was entirely burned up, his body was taken from the fire uninjured. And then the three executioners and his assistants piled another great fire of wood, which when it was consumed, his body still remained uninjured. Only his hair and his nails were somewhat burnt brown, and the ashes having been removed from his body, the latter was found smooth and clear, and the flower in his hand not withered or burned in the least. The executioners then cut his body into pieces, which they threw into a new fire. And when the wood was burned, the pieces lay unconsumed in the fire. Finally, they took the pieces and threw them into the river Inn. This judge was so terrified by this occurrence that he resigned his office and moved to another place. His chief servant, who was with the judge and saw and heard all this, came to us in Moravia, became our brother, and lived and died piously. That it might not be forgotten, our teachers have recorded this as it came from his own lips, and now caused it to be promulgated and made known. Okay? There's been an inflow into your minds. Yes? Okay. So my question is, would you rather have your children read that? Or would you rather read that or... And I must confess, this was off of our bookshelf. And there's going to need to be a purging. This is not a bad book at all. Not a bad book at all. But at the back, the author's note says, once again, the author wishes to remind her readers that the characters and happenings in this series of books are imaginary. Any resemblance to a real person is unintentional, with the one exception noted below. Completely fable, and has quite a number of tones about courtships and broken courtships and just not bad things, not terrible things, but it's inflow, it's an influence, it will have an effect. None of these are bad, okay? I'm not saying that you shouldn't read these, okay? But when we read this, it's inflow, okay? It's good inflow, actually. I would encourage this book. What about this book? Keepers at Home. How many of you enjoy this book, sisters? It's a good book. It's good writing. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's inflow. It's influence. It can be positive influence. It can be good. But which is going to draw us closer to God? Which is going to have a greater impact on the leaven of the kingdom of God? If we are the children of God's kingdom, which of these is going to have the most rapid expansion? If we feast a lot, or there's more inflow of this, or this is a hunting catalog. Nothing wrong with browsing around, right? But what if we spend hours and hours and hours dreaming about what we want to order, what we want to buy, or we look at how we're going to hunt, or we look at how we're going to farm, and we, you know, good ideas, good tips. There's nothing particularly evil about any of these. But it's inflow. And we could talk about inflow of music. And we had a very good teaching. I would encourage, if you haven't listened to Levi Showalter's teaching on music, that you would do that. If you listened to it or heard him teach, maybe it'd be good to remind it again. What we listen to and what we look at affects how we think. It affects who we are. So I guess the heart that I want to communicate is not that we purge those kinds, all the, you know, I'm not saying that it's that children shouldn't read a book that doesn't necessarily, I wouldn't expect my 6 and 7 and even 10-year-olds to spend all of their time reading The Martyr's Mirror. I think there's a balance. But let's remember that there is inflow. When there's inflow, there is influence. And that will have an impact on how we think. It will impact our worldview. It will impact our desire, our zeal for God's kingdom. It will affect what we enjoy doing, what we're full of. So what we're full of will come out. And it's just such an open book. Like, it's just, what do I talk about? Well, what am I reading about? What am I listening to? Children, or I'm sorry, parents, when we talk to our children, that's inflow. And we have instruction that we are to teach our children when we lie down, when we rise up. We're supposed to be constantly teaching, teaching, teaching. That's inflow, that's influence. What are we filling our hearts and our minds with? Second Timothy 2 verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So I guess, my hope is that we can all be exhorted this morning, that we can also be encouraged to be an influence, that when we are walking with the Lord and when we speak the word of God and somebody listens to it, somebody hears the word of God, it will have an influence, it will have an impact. It's a positive thing, it's a good thing. When we read things like Leonard Kaiser and the powerful testimony, or I could read a letter to you of a man who was apprehended and he wrote his last letter to his wife and children. Can you imagine that? Being beaten, being stretched on the rack, being tested for your faith, and then writing, and then being condemned to death, and writing that last letter to your beloved wife, encouraging her to be faithful. When we read those kinds of things, when we're full of those kinds of things, I believe that the kingdom of God, right? So my understanding is that the more leaven you put into a lump, the more it'll grow, the faster it'll grow. I believe what we inflow, what we flow in, who we listen to, will have a significant impact on what comes out and what we are energized by, what we are motivated by, what we are driven by. So, let's be aware of what flows in. In this day and age, it can be very, very easy to, you can read newspapers, you can be watching news, you can spend a lot of time that should be the Lord's time. And the inflow does not bring life. The inflow does not inspire us in the Word of God. And the kingdom of God will not be like leaven. So let's be like Christ said the kingdom of God is. Is it spreading? Is it moving? Is it growing? Is there change? Are we as individuals, as one small little congregation, as one individual husband and father, man and woman, are you making a difference? Are you as leaven in the meal, in a loaf of bread here, are you as leaven that is affecting the world? Let's make it be true that the kingdom of God is like leaven. I suppose you could bake that one if you wanted.